Turn with me then for the sermon text today in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 33. Continuing in Jesus's discourse to his apostles as he sends them out on their first mission, which would be useful for that first mission, but also useful instruction for their mission in general as apostles, and of course profitable for us as well as we carry out the mission of the church. So let me read Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 33. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. For everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray for his blessing upon it. Dear Father, we thank you indeed for being our shepherd and for sending your Son also to be our shepherd. As your people who is gathered in from the nations, who is gathered out of this fallen world to walk in your ways and to indeed proclaim your praise as those who have been saved by grace. We pray, Father, that you would bless your word. We ask that you would use it to guide us. What we must believe, what we need to know, so that we might live as you would like us to, that we might be strengthened and comforted and prepared for the task ahead of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in this discourse of this teaching of Jesus to his apostles, first we saw him give the mission to his apostles and also relieve them from the fear of provisions. Remember, he said, don't worry about gathering up the gold and silver for this journey. Rather, go out there, find a house that's worthy. A laborer deserves his food. You will be taken care of. So first he relieves them of that fear of what will I eat? What will I drink? That they will be able to be taken care of sufficiently. So they should rather seek to preach the word, give without pay, to heal the sick, heal every disease, to be about their business. Next, he warns them of the danger which is to come, that they are going to be as sheep among wolves and ought to be wise. And he relieved them from the fear of what they would say. Don't worry about what you're going to say or how you're going to say when you're in that moment, when you're taken before the kings and Gentiles and nations. Don't let that give you anxiety and fear. Rather, God will give you the words to say. God will be speaking through your witness. So don't fear that either. Now, in our text today, he addresses the fear of the adversaries themselves. Their ridicule, their false accusations, even their violence, even to the point of death. Now he addresses the fact that they might be afraid of that. Not only what they would say, how they would be provided for, but what about these men, these people who will attack us? Fear weakens us. Fear makes us hesitant and to tremble. Fear can make you vulnerable. Fear hinders you from obedience. Fear hinders you from faithfulness. Fear hinders you from evangelism. It often causes us to draw back. Fear is a real danger. Fear, when it becomes a way of life, it is detrimental. In fact, one of those one description of the people that are judged in the end are those who are cowardly, who did not confess Christ before men. As one Puritan said, he who is timorous, that is fearful, will become treacherous. He will decoy his friend, he'll deceive his friend, and he will deny his God. At least those are things that fear can cause us to do if they are not addressed. But it's not enough just to know the danger of fear. Fear must be addressed by reasons for confidence. It's one thing to say don't fear, but it's also good to give reasons why you don't need to be afraid, why you have confidence. And that is what Jesus does. You notice, I think, three times in our passage he says, fear not, do not fear, don't be afraid. But then he gives five reasons for why you ought not to fear these adversaries. And that's what we'll be looking at today. I have no fear of those who persecute you for Christ's sake, but rather confess Jesus openly. And here are five reasons why. So first, look at verse 24 and 25. Have no fear of them, for you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. This is where he says that disciples are not above his teacher, servant is not above his master. They've called the master of the house, i.e. Jesus. If they've called Jesus Beelzebul, which is a term for the devil, from an ancient Canaanite god. If they've called me the devil, if they say Jesus casts out demons by the prince of demons, which we'll get to in chapter 12, how much more those of his household? How much more will they malign those who are not above him but below him, those who are with him, those who are his servants? But notice the next verse, 25, starts with so. Therefore, have no fear of them. Have no fear of them because the sufferings that you receive are because you are aligned with me. And I have experienced these too. And you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. In fact, it is an honor. So he teaches them, teaches us, that disciples will not be above the criticism which is aimed at their teacher. If the teacher is saying something that is unpopular and is going to be criticized and attacked, the disciples, the students that are walking in his ways, that are taking on his ideas, they're going to be attacked as well. I mean, that happens just normally in human relations, but especially going to be the case with Christ, the teacher. Servants also will not going to be treated better than their master. They're not going to be given more honor, more respect than their master. Rather, the master usually would be the one given the most honor and respect. But if he is cast down, of course, his household is going to be not treated much better. If they malign the master, the honored one, how much more will they take on the servants, you and I? If they malign the master, they will also attack those who support and who follow him. So it's kind of a twofold reason why you should expect persecution. One, you're no better than Christ. You're not going to be exempt from something that he suffered. And second, you're going to suffer because you are connected to this one who drew such hostile fire from the world. You're connected. You're his servant. You're his disciple. So we learn from this that Jesus is not sending you where he is not gone. He is not one who is exempt from all this, who is above all of this, and sends you out there into the world to suffer. Rather, he knows what it is to be rejected by people close to him, to be rejected by his own people. He knows what it is to be despised. He experienced that when he was on earth. There are still plenty of people who hate him today. He experienced that same reproach. He experienced it all the way through torture, through death, all which his saints, some of them, would experience. So he is not sending you where he has not gone before. He is a merciful high priest who you can call upon, who has compassion on you. We also learn that even though Jesus was wise, he was still persecuted. He says, be wise as serpents, but I mean, who would be wiser than Jesus? He still had to face danger. He still had to face persecution. So you should, you know, not needlessly go into danger if you can avoid it. But as wise as you might be, you still have to face them. Even though Jesus was good, even though he was innocent completely, he still was accused and brutally treated. How much more we who perhaps are relatively good, but certainly not good. We still have things that are false that can aggravate people justly. How much more will we receive opposition even for Christ's sake, even for a good cause? His goodness did not exempt him from suffering. He was merciful. He healed the sick. He did good to people. He was even divine. He was God. He was a Savior. He had come to save his people from their sins. And yet people still called him Beelzebul. He still called him the devil, a sinister man. So do not let opposition take you by surprise if and when it comes. Don't cease being wise and good. Don't think, well, I guess it's not worth it being wise and good. I'm going to get attacked anyhow. No, don't do that. But even if you are being wise, even if you are being good, realize that you still might receive opposition. Do not give too much weight to the opposition that you receive. You're not going to be able to satisfy everyone. And Jesus did not satisfy everyone, even though he was perfect. We also learn that you might be attacked because your witness or your innocence might be convicting. Now, people lashed out at Jesus, tearing him down, in many cases because he was making things uncomfortable for them. The world can temporarily ease their conscience by either tearing you down by accusations or by getting you to betray your convictions so that you're all not all that consistent, that you really are just on their level. They find this even more in 1 Peter 4, where people are surprised that you do not join in with their way of life and instead malign you for, you know, not doing what everyone else is doing. The goal is usually to either discredit you. You know that you're a Beelzebul. You're some sinister person, influence on society, just to discredit you so that they don't have to listen to you, or to neutralize you through compromise or guilt, to get you to support them, to get you to compromise on your principles, to get you to discredit you through your own failure to live up to what you preach. So people will try to, in our day, seek to gain your support on sexual deviance, on certain sins that are commonly portrayed and promoted in our culture. Or we'll seek to neutralize you through wrong theories, neo-Marxist theories of oppression, to hold you in perpetual guilt that you can never escape from because of who you are, that there's no way to get out. We see that a lot more today, and I could talk a lot more about that if you want. But there's ways to try to make you guilty and to try to make you the oppressor, no matter what you say, so as to neutralize your witness. When your profession of the gospel or your obedience, again, it's not just your naming of Christ, but even the content of what that means to follow Christ, when all of that causes you to be mocked or to be attacked, know that you are sharing in his sufferings. It's as when a soldier gets attacked for wearing the uniform or carrying the flag of his country. It's not like the enemy has a personal thing out for you necessarily, but because you're wearing that uniform, because you're carrying that flag, you're going to become a target. The soldier's association with his country gets him attacked. And his suffering is not merely personal. Rather, he's bearing the cause of his country. He bears the hostility of the enemy towards his country. It is an honor. So when you are attacked for wearing the uniform of Christ, it too is an honor. It is something that you are receiving hostility for his name's sake. That uniform is the confession of Christ, living in his way, identifying with his people. And the attack is not only against you, but it's on the uniform, it's on the flag, it's on Christ and his cause. Remember also that your master's sufferings did not ruin him. Though Jesus was slandered, though Jesus was cast down, even though he was crucified even as a common criminal, he rose vindicated, and he will be further exalted over all people in the time to come. And that leads us on to the second point. Look now at verses 26 through 27, or particularly verse 26. He says, so have no fear of them, and he gives another reason, not only what I've already said, but also So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. The second reason to not fear them is that in time you will be vindicated and your adversaries will be exposed. By calling Jesus and his disciples devils, troublemakers, evil men, the adversary sought to cover them, to hide them, to put them in the dark, to obscure them. But Jesus says that while the apostles would be covered in infamy for a time, yet their light would break through. The truth about them and about Jesus would no longer be covered, but in time it would be put in the light. It would be made known. It would be revealed. And indeed it was. As people began to receive the gospel, as it spread throughout the world that once despised them would come to recognize that these were honored men, that these were the apostles of the Messiah. You too might be called names unjustly for your belief in Christ and in his ways. You might be called a bigot, a misogynist, a racist, a fool, someone who is ignorant, like a caveman, a hate-filled hypocrite. Things of this sort are directed today at faithful Christians, at other people too, but also at those who do not deserve the term. But know that the truth will be revealed. The lies will be exposed. What is hidden will be uncovered. Examine yourself then and seek to be faithful. If you are innocent of these charges, you will be vindicated. I mean, examine yourself. Sometimes charges are true against us and you don't want to suffer for evil's sake. But if they are not true, if you are suffering for Christ's sake, don't worry. The truth will be revealed. Your loyalty to Christ will be shown to be wise and good and honorable. As Thomas Watson remarked in this context of standing for the truth, he says, "How will he endure the stake who cannot bear the scoff?" How are you going to bear the stake when you can't even bear someone laughing at you? He says, "Be not laughed out of your religion. If a lame man laugh at you for walking upright, will you therefore limp?" Are you going to buy in to his deception? Do not give in to falsehood, for it will be exposed for what it is. Do not take those slanders seriously or the ridicule. Now, this takes place in history. Like I said, the apostles were vindicated in time as the ancient world came to accept the despised faith of Jesus of Nazareth. The emperors that persecuted the saints eventually bowed the knee to Christ. You are on the right side of history, and the light is increasing, and the ways of the world are passing away. Lies will not prevail. But this also takes place on the final day of judgment. In this life, you might not live long enough to see your name vindicated, but rather on that final day of judgment, everyone will see everything in its true light. Humanity divided into two before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And what will have been despised or covered or hidden will be revealed. So do not fear those who malign you in your faith. They cannot succeed in the long term. And the lack of fear here, what does it result in? Jesus goes on to say in verse 27, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." So the result of not having fear is that you're more bold, more open in putting this out where people can see it. Not being afraid to put it out there, though for a time they have tried to obscure it, calling it names, put it out there in the open, knowing that in time it will be vindicated. Don't fear to make it known within your family. How are you going to be able to share it with others if you're not comfortable talking to your family about the things of Christ? And then fear not to make it known in your conversations outside your family, with relatives, with friends, with others that you meet. Make it a normal part of who you are, an open part, a public part of who you are out in the light. Make it known by your example and your practice. Let your light shine before men, as Jesus said. Make it known by answering questions, patiently explaining what and why you believe. Perhaps meet with a person for a personal Bible study and decide to walk through this with them, or invite them to church, or share a booklet or a sermon. We all have different abilities and time and schedules, but put this out in the light. The apostles certainly had a calling to devote their life to preaching the gospel as those who were appointed as apostles. But we all as a church ought to let our light shine before men. And this is not just for adults, too. Children, you might feel like people don't take you as seriously as an adult, but you can get away with a lot. A lot more than adults do. Adults usually get greater hostility for this. You can speak up in ways that are unique. Young adults, too, don't be afraid to speak. Many of your friends are looking for answers and are maybe not as certain as they might want to appear to others. So be bold. Be ready to share this gospel hope. Put it out there in the light, knowing that even if you are despised for a time, in time, it will be revealed. Third reason, have no fear of them, find in verse 28, is that God is more worthy of fear than man. In verse 28, it says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." They can't ultimately harm your reputation in the long term. We just saw that in our last point. Your reputation is secure in the long term, for you'll be vindicated. So the worst they can do is to kill your body. Only a minority of Christians actually come to martyrdom, to being killed for your faith, although it certainly happens throughout church history and today even, especially today, usually in other countries. The apostles certainly faced and experienced this. We know certainly of some of them who were executed for their faith, perhaps all of them. But this warning is good for all because it shows the limit of what man can do. Maybe you won't be killed for your faith, but that's the worst that they could do. Everything else is below that. So if all they can do is kill your body, it shows the limits of what you ought to fear, what you need to fear. It also shows the power of God, for he is truly in control, not only of the soul. Notice it doesn't just say man can kill the body, but God preserves the soul. It says man can kill the body, but God can destroy both soul and body. That ultimately the control of the body is in God's hands, for he will raise the dead, and he will send those who he judges, body and soul, into eternal hell, and he will redeem his people, body and soul, into eternal glory. So whatever man does, it's going to get reversed in time to come. It will be undone. The second death, the eternal judgment, is in his hands. And that's one reason why the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, because it's the most fundamental reality, which is essential to know. If you have something like gravity, it's wise to know about it and to act in conformity to it. Obviously, if you don't realize gravity, if you don't fear gravity, you jump off a cliff and you look really foolish. But if you don't realize who God is, if you don't know God, if you don't fear God, you don't take account of God, you too will act foolish and, as it were, jump off a cliff by not fearing God and taking him seriously. This courage, the courage that this exhortation can produce, is seen in the example of many of the martyrs. One of them was named Polycarp. I've probably mentioned him before. He was an aged bishop in his 80s, late 80s, I think 86. Either he was 86 and he said he'd been serving Christ from when he was born, or he was even older than that, but he says, "I've been a Christian that long." He was a disciple of the Apostle John, so this is in the 2nd century. And he was brought to the ruler of his city, as they had already killed a number of Christians. And he was told to revile Christ, to swear by the Caesar, the genus of the Caesar, and to revile Christ. And this is from the early documents that some of his friends wrote after the fact. Whereupon the proconsul, that is the ruler, he said, "I have wild beasts here, and I will throw you to them, unless you repent." But Polycarp said, "Call for them, for the repentance from better to worse is a change not permitted to us, but it's a noble thing to change from that which is improper to righteousness." Then the ruler said to him again, "If you despise the wild beasts, I will cause you to be consumed by fire, unless you repent." But Polycarp said, "You threaten that fire which burns for a season and after a little while is quenched. For you are ignorant of the fire of the future judgment and eternal punishment which is reserved for the ungodly. But why do you delay? Come, do what you will." Saying these things and more besides, he was inspired with courage and joy, and his countenance was filled with grace, so that not only did it not drop in dismay at the things that were said to him, but on the contrary, the proconsul was astounded and sent his own herald to proclaim three times in the midst of the stadium, "Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian." And then he was burned at the stake and executed with the sword as an example for all those who saw and for Christians to come. So have that type of courage that realizes the worst that man can do, even that will be undone in time, and even that is limited. Fear God instead. Be in reverent awe of Him and look to the prize which is to come. Take Him seriously as the one who has created all things, who has designed this world, who is the judge, who is the one who give the final opinion and to give the final judgment. And also take his refuge seriously, that it is one that will save you. He is the one who will grant you the reward, and take that seriously more than the reward someone might offer you to compromise. Fourth reason, have no fear of them. Not only because you ought to fear God more than man, but also because you are more value in God's sight than many sparrows. Let's look at verse 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So sparrows are not worth a lot. Apparently you could buy one back then for maybe a penny. But even a sparrow was cared for by God. Even the sparrows today are cared for by God. God knows them. He watches over even those sparrows outside. He ordains their end. He knows when they die. It is not apart from His knowledge and His will. He knows what they experience. He even knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows the details of your life. How much more will He know your suffering and persecution? And He knows all of this. And so do not fear, because the God who knows all is your Father, and He values you. He values you more than any of these other incidental things which He still knows and is involved with. You are of much more value than many sparrows. Kind of an understatement. After stating that God has the power of a judge, Jesus also notes that that same sovereign one who can cast you soul and body into hell is one who loves you and values you and cares for you. You will not be forsaken, even if it comes to death. Even though you be slandered or even killed, it will not be apart from your Father. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He shall vindicate your name and raise your body from the dust. So fear not. Remember, you are precious in God's eyes, of great value, and that even things of little value receive His attention and care. Finally, we come to the fifth reason why you ought not to fear. Have no fear of them, for if you acknowledge Christ before them, He will acknowledge you before His Father. As He says in verse 32 and 33, "So everyone who acknowledges Me before men, I also will acknowledge before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I also will deny before My Father who is in heaven." We see here, in short, the gospel. Your destiny depends on whether you and whether Christ acknowledges you before His Father. Will He say, "I never knew you," or "I know you, this one is mine"? For apart from Christ, you stand on your own, condemned by God by your sins and willful rebellion. Your security, your salvation depends on Him acknowledging you before the Father. With Him is redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and the kingdom of heaven. So do not shrink back from acknowledging Christ before men. Confess Him, and He will confess you. You are saved by faith, and that faith will be bold enough to profess itself before others. Deny Him, though, and He will deny you. Now, repentance for temporary lapse is possible, as we see in one of these apostles, one of them who denied Jesus three times. What about that? Well, it was a temporary moment of weakness, but there was repentance found. And Peter was able to repent, but it involved grievous tears, and it revolved repudiating that denial, and indeed confessing Christ before men, as Peter found out. Peter would indeed go on to become quickly the most public target of the church, and the most public one who would have to confess Christ before men, and it would culminate in his martyrdom. He would witness and confess Christ before men. In the end, he boldly confessed him. So I bring that up, say, you know, don't count on easy repentance. Confess Christ with boldness. You do not know the future. But if you falter, if you have a moment of weakness, if you're talking in a conversation and you feel guilty because, oh, I could have mentioned Christ, but I didn't. Don't let that discourage you. Do not lose hope, but repent. Confess Christ before men. So do not shrink back from owning your Lord. Confess him before your own family in your house. Confess him here and before the congregation. So we make our profession of faith individually and then together as a congregation, as we are able. Wear his uniform. Confess it before others, before the world. Do not dare to take off that uniform to escape the hostile fire. A soldier, if he's in battle, maybe he dresses up like a civilian, maybe he could get out of the battle, could escape the hostile fire. But Jesus doesn't leave that option for you. Continue to wear it. Walk in his ways. He is your eternal hope. That uniform, that confession of Christ may draw hostile fire now, but it will gain you an entrance into everlasting glory. So do not fear the hostile fire. Do not fear the false accusations of men. Do not fear them when they malign you. Do not fear when they ridicule you or shame you or try to bully you. Do not fear their hostility. Their opinion, the opinion that counts is that of Jesus Christ and whether he acknowledges you. Your friends and enemies will not be the ones giving the report to the Father. They will not be the one telling the Father whether you are good or not. Jesus will be the judge of all and the advocate for his people. So do not fear those who persecute you. Just to review, why? Five reasons. Because first, you are bearing the honor of Christ and being treated as his disciples. Second, because your reputation will be defended and the truth will be revealed in time to come. You will not live forever in infamy. Three, because man is limited in what he can do. He can't take away your honor, reputation. He can perhaps kill the body, but even that will be reversed. Fear instead God. Fourth, because your Father values you. He knows all and he will never leave you. And fifth, because if you confess Christ before men, Jesus will confess your name before the Father. And that's what counts. So do not fear what man can do to you, but make the gospel of Jesus Christ known. Lay it out in the open without fear. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this encouragement, for we know that we are those who are prone to fear, who are prone to be concerned about our reputation and about our safety. But we thank you for encouraging us and strengthening us by showing us the truth and why we ought not to fear. We pray that you would give us opportunity and the wisdom to make the truth known, to commit ourselves and entrust ourselves to you, and that we might confess Christ before men, and that we might do so with sincerity and in a good conscience. And we pray, Father, that you would build us up in this strength and use it unto your glory and to the salvation of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.